Good afternoon, once again. I wanted to turn for a moment, please, to Peter. Actually, to John chapter 1, regarding Peter. I'd just like to pray before we read. Our Father, we again thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and for thy word. And Lord, again, as we open it, we need thee, and we look to thee, and it is thy Son that we would want seen and heard and glorified. So help this afternoon, we pray, and we thank thee, our Father, for manifesting thyself to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now in John chapter 1, tremendous chapter of the Word of God, and we find that it says in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now watch this. Now when Jesus looked at him, and that word to look at him is a look, it's the same word that is used when the Lord Jesus looked at him as he was warming himself by the fire and denied the Lord. It is a look that sees right through him and knows him right to the depth of his being. And so it says that at that moment that Peter was brought to the Messiah, Simon, the Lord looked at him. It was a penetrating look, a look that only the Son of God himself can give you and give me. And he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah." And that is an expression again, which says, "I know all of you. I know all about you. I see it all, I understand it all, and I comprehend it all." And here he says, "You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. You know, a stone is something that speaks to us of consistency. It is something that speaks to us of the product of time and of the product of outside influences that pressure it and mold it and ultimately bring it to be what it is, a rock, a stone. Something formed, something completed, something solid, something consistent. All those things speak to us of what Peter was not. He was impulsive, wasn't he? He was much like me. He was much like probably many of you. He is certainly one that I can easily identify with in the Word of God. He spoke out of turn. He blabbed before he thought the implications of what he was saying. But all of this also talks to us of the fact that he was an intelligent man. He was a man of intensity. He was a man of emotion. He was a man with a hunger. And so there were many good qualities about him, but I suggest that they were qualities that were out of control. And I'm sure that that's the way that many of us are, aren't we? We feel so out of control. We think of Isaiah, as Isaiah would look up and see the glory of the Lord Jesus, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone." We are undone, aren't we? And so now, here was Peter, and what did Peter hear? He heard the words of one who could see him completely for what he was, and say to him, "Thou art Simon, son of Jonah, you shall be called Cephas." I suggest that it was the person who uttered those words that left Peter speechless. It is an interesting moment here in Scripture, for it is one of the only instances that you have Peter mentioned not saying a word. I suggest to you, Peter was left speechless. I ask you, that moment that you first perceived and understood that the Lord Jesus Christ died to save you, that he wanted to give you a place in his Father's house, that he would take you to glory, that he would make you a child of God, that he would bring you to himself, that he would make you the one God would delight in forever and ever and ever and ever. And he promised you a place in his Father's house and one of the many dwelling places there. And he said, "I will take you there. I will come again for you and I will take you there because, sinner, I can bring you to glory. And I can make you equipped for the glory. I can present you to myself glorious without spot or blemish. Were you left speechless at that moment? Do you believe that? I trust that you do. That is at the heart of the gospel, isn't it? To believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can save me, can save me from the undoing consequences of sin that have ravaged my personality and who I am. And at this moment, here was this Simon, son of Jonah, and none other than the Son of God himself would say to him, "Thou shalt be called Peter." I tell you, only because those promises were uttered by none other than the living God himself incarnate were they believable. How about you? What a foolish thing it is for man to think that religion can save him. What a foolish thing it is for man to think that, even as we were talking, that baptism can save him. That confessing to a priest or taking some sacrament can save him. Oh, I'll tell you, only the risen Lord Jesus Christ can save a sinner from his sin and transform a sinner into a saint and equip him to dwell in the glory, to sit at the table with the Lord and forever in the glory feast with God at that table. No other name under heaven given whereby men must be saved than that which is given, the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. And so Peter heard this and he was left speechless. You know, in another account we hear how he left all to follow him. What a foolish thing it is to not embrace such an offer. What a foolish thing it is to not embrace such a Savior. And what a foolish thing it is to not let such a Savior do such a work that only he can do in your heart and in my heart. You know, I want to kind of turn this over, and don't leave John, because I want to turn you to Peter's own words in 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice how he talks about of his conversion, his salvation, and what his salvation was. And then I'd like to show how it's consistent with God's workings throughout Scripture with other people. Now notice this, as Peter talks of his conversion, I believe that in a great way he had that moment in his mind forever impressed on his personality and his being. Simon, son of Jonah, and here's the word of God, thou shalt be Cephas. And he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, Simon Peter. Beautiful, isn't it? Simon Peter. What a contrast. And what a lovely thing the gospel is. He can take us and make us white as snow. Simon Peter, the work is done, or being done, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, what an amazing thing that the offer that was made to Peter is an offer that is made to you. Do you know that he says, and my sheep hear my voice and I know them? And he has given to you a name, and me a name, in a sense which only he knows. Isn't that right? And we are those that shall follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. The same offer that was made to Peter is an offer that is made to you and I today, to sinners the world over, by the same God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, he seeks to take you a sinner and make you a saint, to take a rebel and make you a child of God. And so he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through, now watch this, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And the word by can also be to. And so, both statements are true, aren't they? It is, watch, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and to virtue. none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory manifested, was what moved Peter to believe that God could save him and God could bring him to the glory. So it was both a call by glory and virtue. Only a call by none other than the Lord Jesus is believable. Only a call by the Lord Jesus is possible, as it were. I think of that scene where he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And as he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a father whose only child was ravaged by demon possession. And the disciples had tried to set him loose from that kind of bondage, and they could not. And the man came to him and said, "If thou canst." And the Lord Jesus answered him and said, No. Not if I can. That's a settled issue, isn't it? The question is this. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And so there was the glory. Oh, what glory. Oh, what virtue. Almighty. All powerful. Able to save. And now the issue is, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Not because our faith is powerful, but because the one in whom we put our faith in is able to say to the uttermost them that come to God by him. And so now, as we look at Peter, he talks of that glory and the virtue and the ability of that one who called him and offered him glory and virtue. And it was believable, because it came from the Savior himself. And then now notice what he says now. This call by glory and virtue, or this call to glory and virtue, this promise of Simon, thou shalt be called Cephas, he says by verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, what, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And there we have a definition of the world, don't we? Excuse me. And there we have a definition of the world, don't we? And the world is a system where all the people that are of it and in it are being corrupted through lust. In other words, it is a system that tells people that the aim of life and the purposes of living is to get as much out of this life as you possibly can. That the end to happiness and the means to happiness is to satisfy your pleasures, your desires. And when you look at the world around you, that is what the world is made up of. It is people who are continually going after the pursuit of happiness in the satisfaction of their own desires. Peter calls it corruption. That kind of life that focuses on the things of this world and makes my own pleasure and the satisfaction of my own self the end of living in itself is the way that leads to corruption. A kind of corruption that unless it is terminated and corrected by embracing Christ and being saved and born again will lead a soul to the ultimate place of corruption, which is Gehenna, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. And so we find Peter talking about the corruption that is in the world through lust, and he says, I escaped it. And how did he escape it? He said he escaped it by a call that he received from glory, by glory, and to glory. And it was as this glory and that awesomeness of the one who called him, his glory revealed, as that was impressed on Peter's person and understanding, that call from glory and by glory and to glory superseded that human being and placed in him a longing and a new desire that never existed before, with promises and opportunities that could have never been him had he had never fathomed. Again, what I quoted before, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, what, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. I'll tell you, when that call by glory and from glory to glory came to Peter's heart, he was born again, wasn't he? And at that moment, that human being became a creature with a desire for God, a desire for glory, a desire to know Christ, and a desire to please the one who had saved them, that desire overruled every other desire in his life and in his heart. And that is what happens to the Christian, is it not? When we are born again, something happens in the heart that now enables us to go through life with a new destiny, with a new focus, with a new desire that now enables us to subdue and to leave behind every other desire that we might have had to that moment. And so we see the importance of what Peter calls as a call by glory and to glory. Not that he in his humanity was changed, as it said in itself. In other words, he was still a human being, and he was still a human being fashioned with that makeup that God has put, that we are creatures that are governed by what we desire. The Lord Jesus Christ said this: "You cannot serve two masters," he said, "for you will either love the one and hate the other, or you will either cling to one and neglect the other." It is not possible to love both God and what? Mammon. It's not possible, is it? And he said to them, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but rather lay for yourselves treasure in heaven." And he went on to say, "For where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be also." You know, my son Nicholas, my oldest son, when he was about 13 years of age, all of a sudden he saw a commercial. He got into basketball and playing basketball. And man, basketball became the greatest thing to him. And Michael Jordan. Boom, Michael Jordan. And he saw one of Michael Jordan's commercials advertising Nike shoes. And he saw Michael Jordan in that commercial with those Nike shoes that he could jump about 10 feet off the ground. And you know what my 13-year-old thought? I get my Nike shoes on, and I'm going to jump 10 feet off the ground as well. See? So he came to me and he said, "Dad, could you get me a pair of Nikes?" Well, back then, those shoes, now they're worth about $120. Now, in my unsaved days, when I had money to blow, I didn't spend $120 on a pair of shoes. Now, can you imagine a 13-year-old boy saying, "Dad, will you buy me a pair of Nike?" I said, "Buddy, you're crazy." But I could see how much that affected that boy, and it affected him so much that I kind of felt bad, and I thought, well, wait a minute, let me try and do something here. So I went back, and I talked to him, and I told him, "Listen, if you come up with half, we'll come up with half." Well, up to that moment, money used to burn a hole in that boy's pocket. I mean, if he had a dollar, it didn't last very long. All of a sudden, he started saving his money. He started saving his money. And one day, he got a call from some friends that were going to a place called Six Flags. I don't know if you know what Six Flags is around here, but it's, you know, an amusement park. And there's one there near St. Louis called Six Flags over Mid-America, and they love it. You know, roller coasters and all that. Man and his friends called him, and he, you know, he hung up, and he said, "Dad, they called me to go to Six Flags. It's okay if I go." "Yeah, sure, it's okay." And so he, you know, he was all excited about going. And all of a sudden, he stops cold, and he turns around, and he says, "But Dad, if I go, it means I have to spend my money." And I said, "Duh." You know? And you know what the boy did? He called his friends back, and he told them he didn't really want to go. That's amazing. You see, he didn't want to go because he loved something more, didn't he? And what he loved was those shoes he had set his heart on. Is that right? And that desire for those shoes, see, Proverbs 4:23 says this: "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it proceed the issues of life." Where your treasure is, there will your heart lead you. And this is the beauty of conversion. And this is the beauty of that call from glory. That there our heart is turned, isn't it? And all the wonder of what the Lord Jesus offers sinners. And from that moment on, we begin to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, through the pursuit of a desire that is much greater than anything else that this world could offer. What a Savior is our Lord Jesus. Oh, the mighty work that He does. Now with that, therefore, we come now, and it's not by accident, as we saw this first miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ did in John chapter 2. And if you notice what it says regarding this first miracle. Notice this. It's chapter 2 and verse 11. And it says of this first miracle, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. And what? And manifested His glory. And what was the result? And the disciples believed on Him. Now, if you keep your finger here for a moment, and you turn to Acts chapter 7, please. And notice the terminology of Stephen. In verse 2. And as Stephen is talking, he is talking about the conversion. I hope I can call it that way. You know, I always have a struggle with Abraham. Because in Genesis, it's not till chapter 15 that it says that his faith was reckoned to him for righteousness. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that by faith, Abraham what? Left Mesopotamia. So, anyway, you understand my dilemma. I don't want to get into it. But in Acts chapter 7, verse 2 now, and we realize now where Abraham was. Abraham was in Mesopotamia. And that new civilization was one of the most advanced civilizations of the day. And the whole world was filled with what? Idolatry. And it was the world and its gods and its pleasures. And it was an advanced civilization. It was a wealthy civilization. It was an educated civilization. And it was there in that system. Abraham, probably being a man of means and a man of education and a man of treasure and wealth, and it was there that it says this, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. When? When he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out. Isn't that beautiful? Same thing, isn't it? The God of glory appeared and said, you leave it all, man. Then he came out. When we come to Hebrews chapter 11, it talks to us of Abraham, and it says that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and architect is God. And they that say such things, they certainly profess that they look for what? For a better country. And surely, the Bible said, if they had wanted to, nothing ever kept them from what? From going back. But what? They didn't want to. They had no desire to. Why? For the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in that land of idolatry. And I'll tell you, that glory set him free and made him a pilgrim and made him an alien to this world. And from that moment, a new longing and a new walk and a new desire entered the heart of that one that turned him from the world and turned him to God. And he went and never went back. What a lovely thing it is to be saved. How Peter has said it now. We are those who have received this call by glory and virtue, and as a result, are escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, this same pattern, therefore, of how Abraham was brought out is something that we find repeated in the Scripture. For the Christian, in 1 John chapter 2:15, the apostle writes and he says this, love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. For if any man love the world, now notice it again, what is not in him? The love of the Father. In other words, you cannot serve two masters. You can only have one love. Love not the world, neither the things which are in the world, because if any man loves the world, here's what he does not love, the Father. And so you find that now John has taken the love of God and put it totally opposite the love of the world, and shows how one is exclusive of the other. You cannot love the world and love the Father. And you cannot love the Father and love the world. And so, here we come to the answer to our equation or our formula. What is it that sets a person free from the love of the world? What is it that can set a person free from the bondage of the world and the power and the allure of the world? And I will suggest to you that the Bible tells us it is the love of the Father. Oh, how we need to love the Father. And so the next question comes in. How do we fall in love with the Father? Well, I believe if we turn to John 17 for a moment, we get a little insight into this. And in John 17, we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 3 specifically, says this. John 17:3. And this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Love of the Father comes from having the Father made known. It is impossible to know Him and to not love Him. To know Him is to love Him. And the more you know Him, the more you will love Him. And to the degree that you love Him, to that degree you're set free from the world. And so we come to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find in this whole Gospel of John that it is a ministry of one called the Sent One. And He is called the Sent One with the purpose of declaring to us the name of the Father. And you find that here in John 17 again. And it says this, verse 4. I have what? Glorified you on the earth. Now watch how He was glorified. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And so He came and He glorified the Father. And as a result of glorifying the Father, in other words, revealing the Father and who the Father was, the hearts of His disciples were turned and brought and set free from the power of the world to gaze on Him whom man had never seen. And it was as the God of glory appeared and the God of glory shone that they were set free from the darkness and the lie and the bondage of this world. Verse 6 of John 17, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them, watch this, the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you did send me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham, and made him a stranger and a pilgrim. The God of glory appeared to Peter and set him free from the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the God of glory wants to appear in your hearts, in my heart, through the person and the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, going back to John, if you look at John chapter 1, verse 18, please. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has what? Declared. Isn't that beautiful? And so we find that in this scene of darkness, where men had never seen God, and God, as it were, was not Himself in the light before men's eyes, the Son came. And in this scene of darkness, the Son came to do one thing, and that was to declare the name of the Father. To reveal the name of the Father. that as the glory of who the Father was might shine in the hearts of men, men would be turned from sin, from the world, to embrace this call from glory and to glory in believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that title, the Sent One, is the same one that we find in the Old Testament. You remember where? Moses, the book of Exodus. If you remember the scene in Moses in the book of Exodus, the nation was where? In Egypt. That's the picture of the world. The nation was under the headship or the rule of Pharaoh, isn't it? That's the prince of the of darkness himself, isn't it? And there, as they were there, all of a sudden, God wanted to set them free. And what did he do? He appeared to Moses there in the burning bush. And he appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And he appeared because he was going to send him to his people in Egypt. And Moses says to the Lord, but when I get there, they won't believe me. How shall they know? Whom, said Moses, shall I say, sent me? And there we have in Scripture, in the first chapters of Exodus, a revelation of the name of God. And it appears for the first time, doesn't it? And there he says, thou shalt you say unto them, I am, has sent you. And so when Moses came to Egypt, to that scene of darkness where the people were in bondage, he brought with him the name of Jehovah, the eternal I am that I am. And it was the declaration of that name to a people that were under that power, that were inside that civilization that was stronger than any other civilization in the world, and that they had their gods, and those gods were supposedly mighty gods, and they had the strongest armies and so on, and the wealth of Egypt and the treasures of Egypt. What would enable them to leave it all? It would be the declaration of the name of Jehovah. And that is the tactic that Moses used to set the people free from Egypt, to come out of Egypt, to become, as it were, the purchased possession that people redeemed to worship God. The Lord Jesus Christ later on would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but no man has seen God at any time, but the Son, which was in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him. He hath declared him. And as we see the Lord Jesus Christ and we observe him, we see that he was declaring to us the actual character, person of the Father himself, whom no man had ever seen. Now, later on in that John chapter 14 and verse 9, one of them says to them, we don't know the way. We show us the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, oh, have I been so long a time with you, and yet you do not understand? He that hath seen who? Me, hath seen the Father. You see, just a little before in John chapter 10, as the Son of God was here on earth, and he was talking, and he was saying, here's how you can recognize the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd is different than the hireling. You see, the hireling is in it for money. But the good shepherd, he's in it because he loves the sheep. And you can recognize who the good shepherd is because he gives his life for the sheep. And then he went on to say this, and for that reason does the Father love me, he said. Because I give my life for the sheep. Because that is the commandment I have received from the Father. Now, why is that important? Well, as we come into the upper room there in John chapter 14, we see how then they said to him, please show us the Father. And we see the Lord's frustration at that time about how they had not understood who the Father was. And he said to them, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And you see, at that moment, some things began to click in them. because we see John that was leaning right next to him, don't we? And we see how they were in that close fellowship with him there in that upper room. And as he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. They entered into that thought that for the last 3 years that he had walked with them and talked with them, he had answered their questions. He had cared for them. He had fed them. He was concerned for them. They had interacted with him. They had been close and intimate one with the other. And you know what was happening to them? They were hearing the Son say, the God, that high God whom you consider so mighty and so far away, that God that no man has seen at any time, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And it's as if those disciples would say, you mean to tell us that the way you love me is the way the Father loves me? Yes, came the answer. You mean to tell me that the way you want to teach me, the way you answer my questions, the way you take time to explain things to me, that's the way the Father loves me? That's the way the Father wants to teach me? That's the way the Father is patient with me? Yes. You mean to tell me that this God, creator of the whole universe, this El Elyon, this mightiest, mighty one, this God Yahweh, whose name is so holy, we forgot how to even pronounce it. You mean to tell me this God loves me and cares for me the way you care for me? And the answer was, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And you know, beloved, that chapter ends this way, as I quoted the last message. And that the world may know that I love the Father, even as the Father hath given me commandment, so I do. And now he was about to show them an expression and a revelation of the Father's name that would baffle them and will baffle us and will drive us to be converted. Above every other declaration of the Father's name, that same one who said, he that seen me has seen the Father, would now say, and this is the Father's commandment to me in regards to you. And what were they about to see? That hours later, that very one who was the Son of the Father would hang spiked to a cross, with arms outstretched, crowned with a crown of thorns, spit on his face, the blood pouring down, naked, stripped of his garments, shamed like no other man had been shamed. And why was he doing that? Because he was doing it to bring home to your heart and to my heart this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And where would they see him? They would see him hanging on the cross. We think of the words of the apostle, how he says in Romans chapter 5, for God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. See him hanging on the cross and consider this. It is none other than the Son of God hanging there for this purpose. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Oh, how the Father loves you. Oh, how the Father loves me, that he would spare not his own Son, but deliver him up for us all. Oh, what glory has shown regarding the character of God, and the holiness of God, and the righteousness of God, and the love of God through the offering of the Son without spot for the glory of the Father at Calvary's cross. I suggest to you that there is no place where God has been glorified like he was glorified where the Son hung for the glory of the Father. Oh, what a Son is this, and oh, what a price was paid, that he might declare and reveal to you and I the Father. Think of the words of John 8:28, when he would say to the Pharisees, and when, notice the time, and when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am. It was at the very moment where sinful man took the Son of the owner and spiked them to a cross, rejected him. Surely they will reverence my Son. And they said,
Behold, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And what does he say to them? When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am. Oh, what a place that God chose to reveal himself to sinful man. The place where our sin was expressed and our rebellion, our hatred was manifested against God in all of its totality, like at no other place. And it was there where the expression of man's hatred towards God was manifested and expressed that God chose to reveal and express his unquenchable love to save the men he loved. Oh, Calvary, blessed Calvary, what God has done, at the place where our sin found its utmost expression, we found God's provision to conquer even the worst of our sin. And later the apostle would say, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. See his words in John chapter 12. And there, right before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he says this, my soul is exceedingly troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. What's the answer? How can I pray that prayer? For this very cause came I unto this hour. What hour? The hour of his crucifixion. The hour of his death. And notice the very verse, next verse, what his prayer was as he faced Calvary. Father, glorify thy name. And what was the answer that came from glory? I have both glorified it. Think of the time that he was baptized by John the Baptist. And there when he was baptized by John the Baptist, God could not contain himself and the heavens were open. And there he said what? This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Later on at the Mount of Transfiguration, there again, Peter would talk about making booths for Moses and Elijah, but God would interrupt that and say, no, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And now he said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And then he turned and he said, this voice came not for my sake, but for your sake. Why for your sake? Because that was the great need of man. Man who was under the lie of Satan, in darkness, God's name so slandered, man that could not trust God, that feared his very creator, that looked at his God as if he was a God that wanted to rob him and hurt him, and oh, the Son would come to manifest the glorious love of his Father, that all men would see the lie for what it was, and turn from sin, and turn from the world, and trust God again. And so he said, now is what? The hour, now is the judgment of this world. When? Now. When the Son would go in the expression of the Father's love. Now is the prince of this world and its lies, what? Cast out. Why? Because it is only on the basis of the Son hanging on Calvary's cross, revealing the true love and character of God, that a human being like you and I can know who God is and make the intelligent choices about life. And about how we must turn from the lie of sin and ourselves and this world and trust this God who loved me so he gave his Son for me. Now is the judgment of this world. It is only on the basis of Christ going to Calvary that this world can be judged for the lie that it is. And it is on the basis of the Son declaring the Father's character and goodness and love to us that we can tell the prince of this world, get out. You're a liar. And so he goes and he says, yea, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will what? I will draw all men unto me. See the glory shining. And there at the place where God was glorified, men were what? Saved. Drawn away from the world. Set free. That they might become worshippers of the Father. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. And what was the ground? The ground where his Son revealed him at Calvary's cross. And so he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And then it says, this he spake, signifying what manner of death he would die. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to declare to us the name of the Father, that we might be saved from the corruption that is in the world through lust. What a tremendous thing it is. The God of glory appeared to us and has set us free and has put in our hearts a desire and a longing for glory that comes only from Him. And we can say, we love Him because what? He first loved us. What are you trusting in? Only such a one can save you. Only such a one who can make God know can set you free. This is the lie we were just talking a little while ago of man-made religion and outward to glorify the Father, to glorify Him in such a way that can truly set the heart free from what? From the lie and the tyranny of this world. John would say in 1 John 5, and who is he that overcometh the world? Who is he? Even he that believeth that Jesus is who? The Son of God. Now, as we consider all this, I'd like to turn quickly to some of the Lord's words in John chapter 15. And notice now what his argument is. And it is a solemn thing. And we talked about marriage in John 2. And I want to link the two together for just 1 minute. And you notice in John chapter 15 now, what the Lord says beginning in verse 22. Now notice this. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. What sin? The sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. The sin of not believing God. The sin of not turning from the lie, of turning from the world and trusting God. You see, that's where sin entered in, where man lost confidence in God in the garden. And if sin is going to be dealt with, it's going to be dealt with on the ground that man's confidence in God is restored. And God calls men to trust Him on the ground of where His Son was crucified for you and for me, in the expression of the Father's love for us. You see, the cross is the moral ground where God calls men everywhere to do what? To repent. Because the Son, revealing the true character of God and His love for us at the cross, leaves every man and every human being without excuse. There is no excuse for surrendering at this very moment and turning to God and casting yourself wholly upon Him without reservation. A God who, after I was a sinner and a rebel, and even was guilty of putting His Son on a cross, was willing to use His Son's very death as a means to pay for my guilt and sin, is a God who deserves my love and my trust unreservedly. And the cross of Jesus Christ is the moral ground upon which God will judge every man and every woman. For it leaves every man and every woman without excuse. And it calls every man and every woman to surrender, turn from sin, and to embrace this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, though they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done, verse 24, among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Oh, my friend, don't let anything keep you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anything keep you from who the Father is, as revealed in the place where He spared not His Son, but gave Him up for you. That is the ground that God calls every man and every woman everywhere to repent, to turn from sin, to turn from their self-will, to turn from their independence, and to own Him as God, as Savior, and as Lord. When we come to Hebrews chapter 10, there's a solemn scripture there, and it says this. Now if, after having received the knowledge of the truth, what truth? Just for a moment, please turn to John chapter 17, and notice this, verse 17.
Sanctify them by your truth.
Your word is truth.
Go for a minute to John chapter 18, please. And in John chapter 18, verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king." Now watch. "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Oh, what truth about God as revealed at that cross of Calvary. And now Hebrews 10 says, "For if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, what? There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." In other words, my friends, what God is saying is this, that if the expression of His love and the truth of His person and who He is at Calvary's cross is not enough to move your heart to turn to this God of glory, God Himself has nothing left to save you by. If Jesus Christ dying on Calvary's cross to express to you the love of God for you does not move you to turn to this God and own Him as God and own Him as Lord and own Him as Savior and trust Him with all, God, even God, has run out of that which can ever save you. Nothing will turn you to God if the expression of His glory at Calvary's cross does not turn you from sin and the world to Himself. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Oh, come to Him now. And for us who are believers, what a wonderful thing it is to know the truth. The truth that God who made me, God who's the ultimate, absolute, and power of the whole universe, that controls everything, every atom, and the biggest thing ever created, loves me, and I am His child. And I can embrace the truth concerning His purposes for me, which say, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Why did I say marriage? Because God has a wonderful way of using things that He has made in our life and He has instituted as symbols to teach us deep spiritual truths concerning Himself. And one of them is marriage. And if you consider marriage and on what basis a marriage is established, it is, if the pattern is right, it is always established on the what? Initiative of the man pursuing the woman. Things have changed nowadays, but I'm saying, if we follow the right pattern, it is usually the man's initiative, isn't it? And now, for my brothers here who have wives, and my sisters could probably relate to this, whatever caused you to say yes to His proposal? Before He proposed, you know what He did? He opened the car door. He tried to pay every time you went out to dinner. He called you regularly. He put His best, you know, I don't want to call any of my brothers kind of make-believe put-ons, but I know my own heart. And I'll tell you, I put on a great show for my wife before I married her. I put my best face forward all the time, boy. I mean, if she really believed everything I tried to communicate about myself, she was a very gullible person. Because a lot of it really wasn't quite up to truth, if you know what I'm saying. But what did the man do? He pursued the woman, and he pursued her by love. He acted in such a way that he wanted to give her evidence that would convince her that his intentions were right, that his character was good, that his desire was to help her and be good to her, and that her trusting him and saying yes to his offer of marriage would be the best thing she could ever do. Isn't that right?
And that is how we pursued our wife. And it is on the basis of the evidence that we set forth that ultimately we convinced our wife to say, yes, I'll trust you. I do. God is calling you and I, isn't he? And on what basis is he calling us? At the expression of his love at Calvary's cross, where God has laid the ground to demonstrate who he is, his love, his holiness, his power, his righteousness. And it's on the expression of who he is as revealed in the Son, where the Son glorified the Father. There, God calls you to trust him, to say, I do. Will you let God be your Savior today? What an awesome thing it is that this God with this might pictures himself in Revelation chapter 3 as standing outside the door and knocking. And though he has the might to vanish the earth in a second, yet this God of all power will never invade your life unless you willingly open the door and let him in. Oh, will you let him in? See the evidence. See what he has done. And he says, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And none who trust in him shall ever be ashamed. Oh, what a God. Come to him. Come to him now. Our Father, we thank thee for such an awesome gospel and such an awesome Savior and such an awesome place to settle who you are, even the place where your Son, in expression of who you were, gave up his life to reveal to us the love of the Father. We give thee thanks, O God, in the name that you have raised from the dead and the one that you have set at the highest place in the universe and call upon all men to believe on, even the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.